Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 5. In verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. Now, this is talking about Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. God had told in verse 22 Belshazzar about his father. He reminded him of his father. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, was rebellious against God. He was actually a very arrogant king. And then God humbled him severely. He ate grass like an animal for 7 years. He lived with the livestock. And then he recognized who God was. He got humbled, he got saved. Because he got saved, God could promote him, God could bless him, but his son was different. Belshazzar was different. In verse 22, he said, Belshazzar did not humble himself. He did not humble his heart, although he knew everything about his father already. He knew how God had treated Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that God saved him, and he knew the process that Nebuchadnezzar had to go through to get saved, how God had to humble him. He did humble himself, but Belshazzar would not. That is a problem when a leader will not humble himself before God. It was a devastating problem for Belshazzar. It was a devastating problem for Babylon. In verse 24, the fingers of the hand were sent from God, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, apharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then Peres, which is really the same as a parson, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Imagine being a king. Imagine that you are very arrogant. Imagine that God has been trying to humble you and you would not be humbled the way that your father was. Imagine thinking you're all that on a bag of chips. And then you see this hand writing on the wall. And the writing says that you have been found wanting, that God weighed you in the balance. This was a devastating conclusion. That very night, Belshazzar was killed and Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. God didn't waste any time. God took the measure of this man. God takes the measure of every man. And he tried him and he tried him. He tried to work with him and he tried to work with him. But just like every other human being, God measured the man. And in the case of Belshazzar, because he would not humble himself after many an opportunity from God, God said, you've been found wanting. This is my measure of you, Belshazzar. You have been found wanting. And because you have been found wanting, your kingdom will be taken from you. It will no longer be a kingdom unto itself. And you, by the way, are going to die. This is very serious. God measures people. Now, in the case of a believer, the measure is different than the case of an unbeliever. Really, it's not different, but the outcome is. In the case of a believer, God measures us with what he has done according to the finished work. In the case of the unbeliever, God measures the unbeliever according to what the unbeliever has chosen. I was recently speaking to a person regarding the mercy of God. And I told him, you need to receive the mercy of God because that is the only way to salvation. Christ was given to us by the mercy of God. You need to receive that mercy. Without mercy, you cannot be saved. And this person told me, and I was pretty surprised to hear this, I think people should be judged by the laws of God, how they lived by the laws of God. It's very moralistic sounding, but reality is, the person had no idea what he was saying. The laws of God were not given to us to live by. The laws of God were given to us to reflect our need for Christ. So I asked that person, and how well is it going for you, living by the laws of God? Because I knew very well, number one, it wasn't going very well for them, and number two, they had no idea what the laws of God were anyway. Jesus gave one law, and that was to love one another. The fulfillment of the law is in love one another. And so, the laws of God are really there to take me to mercy. And the mercy of God is what I get measured by. The grace of God is what I get measured by. The kindness of God is what I get measured by. The mercy of God is my provision for standing before Him. God will measure everyone. So I need to understand the measure of a man before God, because God will measure everyone. In Acts 13:22, God said about David that he was a man after God's own heart. If you think that it's according to the laws of God, you could never accept this about David. David made every mistake possible. You couldn't do any worse than David. But David learned something. David learned the mercy of God. At one point, when Nabal resisted David's men, after David's men had taken care of Nabal and protected him from enemies, protected his sheep from enemies, protected his property from enemies, and David's men were hungry, they had nothing to eat, and David told them, ask Nabal, we've been taking care of him all this time, maybe he'll give us something. Nabal responded to David in a very arrogant manner. He said, who are you to me? I don't know you. After he'd been protected by David. And so David was very angry, said to his men, every single one of you guys, put on your sword. We're going to go and we're going to make sure not one male is alive in his house. David was furious. Now, fortunately, Abigail, Nabal's wife, was much wiser than her husband, and she went and interceded. And she prevented a bloodbath. That was David's heart at one point. Now later on in life, when David was running from Absalom, because Absalom had conspired against his father, took over the kingdom and wanted to kill his father, David and his men were hiding, basically running, being chased by the army of Absalom. Shimei, who was from Saul's family, started cursing David and throwing rocks at him and kicking dirt at him and stuff. And one of his men said, let us go and kill him for you. And David said, no. Perhaps God sent him. Perhaps he is doing the bidding of God. What a difference. David learned something in all his years as king. David learned something as a result of all his failures. David learned mercy. The most repeated phrase in the Bible, in Psalm 136, is God's mercy endures forever. 26 times it's repeated in the one Psalm and a bunch of other times in the Bible. God's mercy endures forever. David knew that he would be measured by God according to God's mercy. That's why when David was going to be scourged, God gave him a choice of his discipline, and David chose to be dealt with directly by God. David said, don't let me fall into the hands of people. People have no mercy. God will be merciful to us. And indeed, God was merciful to him. God did not give him the full scourging that God was planning on, because God was merciful to him. Because of this, God said about David, he was a man after my own heart. He did all my will. It's not that he was always obedient per se. He wasn't always obedient. He numbered Israel, for example. He killed one of his best soldiers to get his wife. I mean, he was not a nice guy. This was not an upstanding fellow for a very long time. But he did love God. He did love the Word of God. And he learned to love mercy. When he loved mercy, then he truly had a heart after God. And God recognized this in him. Every king ever since David was compared to David in their quality. And only a couple of kings, God said about them, they were like their father David. Every one of them, even if they were good kings, God would say about them, they were a good king, but not like their father David. But only a couple of them, they were a king like their father David. David was great because he loved mercy. God's gentleness is what got him. You will be measured. All of us will. You will be measured. God is constantly measuring us. So what is the measure of a man? Because every single one of us will be measured. In Psalm 8:4, the Word of God says, what is a man that you are mindful of him? Now, this is right after saying, God, you created the universe, you created the stars, the planets, you created absolutely everything. What is a man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him, yet you have made him. Now, it says lower than the angels in the King James. That is not the correct translation. I used to think it was. And then I delved into it, and I realized, no, that's not what it's saying. It's not that man was created lower than the angels. The word for angels is Elohim. Unfortunately, the King James translators had a difficult time with the word Elohim. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan said to Eve, you will be like gods. That word was Elohim. They should have translated it, you will be like angels. Here they translated it as, you will be like angels. No, this time it was actually talking about God. The word can mean both. Usually it means angels. In this particular case, it meant God. So it really should say, you have been made but a little bit lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. God crowns people with glory and honor, and he made them just slightly below himself. He made us in his image, but we don't have his ability, but we do have his image. We have his character. He resides in us. We are designed by him to be like him. We are the reflection of him in many respects. And he crowns us with glory and honor. Why? That's what he's saying here, the psalmist. Why? You are so majestic. Why did you do this? And it's about the measure of a man. Unfortunately, nowadays, the true measure of men, and I'm talking about women too, I'm talking about man generically, sorry, politically correct guys, we use man in this church for everybody. And if you don't like it, what is the measure of a man? This is unfortunately lost. Today's world, this is lost. A real man is a man of God. Now, I'm not saying that a man who is not saved cannot be a good man, a decent man, a moral man. But a real man who lives according to the design that God gave him is a man of God. Today, they talk about things like toxic masculinity. Godly masculinity has nothing toxic about it. What's toxic is an effeminate man. That's what's toxic. That's where you get that foolishness going on, for example, with the transgender types. I'm sorry if this offends you. But God designed this in a certain way, and even if you don't believe in God, at least believe in biology. Just a really quick, brief biology lesson. You have certain genes, certain chromosomes. And if you are a male, then you have a Y chromosome in your collection. If you are a female, you do not have a Y. If you are a female, you have an X paired with an X. If you are a male, you have an X paired with a Y. Now, these are only two chromosomes, but that one chromosome, that Y chromosome, is what determines your gender. It's not,
oh, I'm a girl, and therefore, I'm going to swim with the girls.
You're confused, and you need to get right with God. Or at least get right with your biology. You're not a girl. I don't care what you think you are. At best, you're confused. No, your biology, your chromosomes dictate your gender. You don't get to say, I'm a girl.
Or I'm a boy.
No, you either have two X's or you have an X and a Y. And around the fourth week of embryonic development, by the way, every human being goes through embryonic development, so if you're telling me this didn't happen for you, then you're telling me you're an alien. So unless you're from Mars or Pluto or something, you have an X and a Y or an X and an X. In the fourth week of development, if you have a Y chromosome, a gene called the TDF gene becomes activated. That gene will send your body into a cascade of events that will determine your physical gender characteristics as well as your gender behaviors and preferences. That is programmed into you by your DNA. This is simple biology. This is called the Wolfian pathway. If you are a female, if you have two X's, then you undergo what you could call the default pathway. In other words, the TDF gene is not present. It does not initiate a cascade, and therefore, you undergo the cascade determined by two X's. That will produce all of the female characteristics, and it will program you to have female preferences and female pattern thinking. This is genetic. This is not a choice. It's genetic. This is genetic. If you were born with two X's, then you're a woman, including in your preferences, and you might end up getting confused and choosing contrary to that. That can happen, but it doesn't change what your genetics dictate. That is simple biology. I know there's people out there whose heads would explode if you gave them the basic biology. Professors out there, if they explain basic biology to their students, they'll be fired because this weird construct in our culture today that says,
well, I'm a girl.
Oh, we all have to cater
to I'm a girl.
Forget you. You're nuts. You need to have your head examined. Simple as that. There's a good reason why the Bible defines men as those that pee against the wall. God wasn't joking when He developed us. Godly masculinity is healthy for culture. Godly masculinity is healthy for family. By the way, godly masculinity is healthy for women. If It's the men in their life that have the godly masculinity. When women try to say, I'm a boy, they get just as messed up as the guys do. You're a boy? All right, go ahead, pee against the wall. You're a boy? I don't think so. And everybody is supposed to cater to this foolishness, and foolishness is all that it is. Anybody with two brain cells, that is not even two, doesn't require two. Anybody with one third of a brain cell in their head can figure that one out. If culture is, oh, you got to respect it. Oh, they think they're a girl. Therefore, we must all treat them like a girl. And you get these little girls in schools, elementary schools, trying to kill themselves because some jackass teacher is trying to tell a little girl she's a boy, and the little girl can't handle it. It's so much pressure and so cruel to her, she tries to kill herself. That teacher, whoever that was, they should be put in jail for child abuse. Stupid. It's idiocy. By the way, Christians never accept idiocy. Do not under any circumstance accept idiocy. You got to be a moron to think that. Unfortunately, we're inundated in our culture nowadays with morons. A godly man, godly masculinity, saves the world. How do I know? People like Winston Churchill, people like George Washington, people like Eisenhower, Patton. Patton was a little nuts, but he was still, according to godly principle, a good leader. Godly men make for a godly world. There is nothing toxic about godly masculinity. There is something severely toxic about effeminate masculinity. That leads to all sorts of confusion and all sorts of problems. Now, I'm not saying we hate these people. We do not. We love them. We bend over backwards to help them. And we'll do what we can to reach them. So many of these people who do get reached then tell stories that were absolutely horrifying about their experiences with being effeminate men. And they're so grateful that God got them out of that and made them into godly men. Godly women are the core of society. Godly women are the heart of a family. Godly women are the heart of culture. If the culture is to be kind and nurturing, if the culture is to be strong, if the culture is to have convictions and morals, you need godly men. If the culture is to be kind, if the culture is to be nurturing, you need godly women. You cannot do without godly masculinity and godly femininity. It is required. Abraham was a godly man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a godly man. Abraham was a friend of God. And in Genesis 18, when God determined that he was going to destroy Sodom for the sodomy that was taking place in it, hello? You think God is okay with that? God loves them. God died for them. God will do whatever it takes to reach them, but God's not going to put up with their sin any more than He's going to put up with anybody else's sin. And yes, Canada, it is sin, even though you're throwing your pastors into jail for saying so. It is still sin. That's not hate speech. Letting people go to hell so that they can have their little sin preferences, that's hatred. Giving people the truth so that they can live free from the perverse longings of an old sin nature so they can live unto God, so they can enjoy the love, the freedom, the confidence, the peace, the joy that God brings. That's not hatred. Yes, Mr. Canadian Prime Minister, you need to get right with God. And so do our leaders in this country. Abraham, when he said to God, will you spare them for 50? God said, yes. Will you spare them for 10? Yes. Abraham had influence with God. Why? He was a godly man. God measured Abraham. Abraham was a godly man. And because Abraham was a godly man, he had a great deal of influence with God. Lot, on the other hand, he was saved. But he was not a godly man. In Genesis 19, he called the Sodomites his brethren. He offered them his virgin daughters. What kind of a man is that? You're sick in the head, Lot. But because he was saved, he didn't get destroyed with Sodom, but he had absolutely no sway with God whatsoever. Why? God measured him. God recognized that he was saved. He wouldn't destroy him because his sins had been forgiven. But he had no sway with God at all. God had to drag him out of Sodom before he destroyed Sodom. But he couldn't hold back any sort of judgment whatsoever. We need godly men. We need godly women. We need people who love the Word of God. We need people who are true to the Word of God. We need people who know the love of God. We need godly men. Not long ago, I saw on the internet a meeting with some Christian soldiers. I don't remember what branch of the military they were in. I'm guessing they were either Marines or Army. And there were maybe 100 of them in the room, and they were singing praises to God. I would not want to be an enemy facing those soldiers. Because those were men and women, it didn't matter where they ended up, it didn't matter where on the battlefield they were, it didn't matter what was happening, God was going to be fighting in the war for them. Because those were godly men and women. God measures a man. God will measure us. In Amos 7:7, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. What is the plumb line? The plumb line in the midst of God's people is the Word of God. This is how God measures a man. He measures us with the Word of God. One of the reasons why it's so important for a person to be properly built up in the Word of God is because God measures a man according to the Word of God. Now keep in mind, in Romans 8:29, that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. So when God measures us according to the Word of God, what He's doing is He's measuring to what extent has the Word of God transformed me into the image of His Son. That's the measure of a man. That's the measure of a woman. To what extent has the Word of God been permitted to transform you into the image of His Son? This will have profound consequences. It'll have profound consequences in eternity at the Bema Seat. It will have profound consequences here in time for me, in my life and the way that I live. It'll have profound consequences on my community, my family. It'll have profound consequences on the entire country. It's the believers that hold back judgment, but not any believers. Lot could not hold back judgment. Abraham could. What's the measure of a man? To what extent has he been transformed to the image of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The plumb line in our lives, the Word of God, the plumb line in our lives is vertical to the foundation. And it makes sure that the structure is sure. A structure that is not plumb is an unstable structure. This plumb line, the Word of God in my life, makes me into a very stable person. You find people who have problems with things like depression that's not chemically caused, that's not organic. You find people who have problems with their emotions or their moods. You find people who have problems with fear and insecurity. You're dealing with people, the plumb line has not been used in their life. The plumb line will keep me upright relative to my foundation. It will keep me vertical. It will keep me receiving from God. And it will bring great stability in my life. The plumb line is the instrument by which we align ourselves to the will of God. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit resides in you. The will of God is your life. Because the life you live in Galatians 2:20 is not your dead life, not your old life, not the life of that which is passed away. It's the life of Christ. It's only the plumb line, it's only the Word of God in my life that keeps me in the perfect will of God. Because the Word of God is what's used by the Holy Spirit in my life to guide me in all truth. You cannot be in the perfect will of God if you are not properly related to the Word of God. Because the perfect will of God starts with your relationship to God. It does not start in your decision. It starts in your relationship. In Matthew 4:3, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones be made into bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written." It is written. He had a plumb line. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do we live? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word, is rhema in the original language. It's not logos. Sometimes people take the Bible and they'll take passages or scriptures from the Bible and they say to themselves or somebody else, "Live by this." Good luck with that. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life, and it's the Spirit that guides you in all truth. If your goal is to live by the Bible, you're not going to succeed. That's not how it works. You live by the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth. That is not to say that it's anything weird. It's not to say that it's a big production. It's not to say that anybody else can see anything about it. They can't. But the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God that you receive from the pulpit that He gave in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to the messenger in the churches. The word is agalos, messenger, not angel, messenger. And when he speaks, he applies it to my life personally. That is called a rhema. Logos is the general word of God. Rhema is what I live by. The Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth. The Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. The Holy Spirit edifying. The Holy Spirit convicting. The Holy Spirit correcting. The Holy Spirit encouraging. The Holy Spirit leading. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. This is what we live by, Jesus said. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I need to receive the word of God. He said, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Today, we have a problem with this in some places. People don't always rightly divide the word of truth. Sometimes they preach preferences. Sometimes they preach a good show. Sometimes they preach to the emotions. But none of that is rightly dividing the word of truth. The full counsel of the Word of God with a grace orientation established in the finished work of Christ. But every word, not the preferred word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the Word of truth. That's what we live by. In Galatians 5:13, brothers, you were called to freedom. Why is it that people do not have the capacity to have their freedoms taken away? Because God didn't give them that capacity. That's why. Why is it that every time, this is true today, this was true in history, the governments clamp down on freedom, freedom becomes stronger and stronger in the hearts of individuals until it takes over the entire country? Why is that? It's always true. It never happens differently than that. Well, it's right there in Galatians 5:13. Brothers, you've been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom for an opening to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Show me the person who knows how to love, and I'll show you someone who is free. Show me somebody who has a hard time with love, and I'll show you somebody who's in bondage. Love only comes through freedom. Freedom only comes through the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. If I do not go to freedom through the cross, it's because I have not denied myself. If I have not denied myself, then I'm still in bondage to the whims of my sin nature. It doesn't much matter what my external circumstance is. If I'm in bondage to my sin nature, I will never be free. People are so afraid to deny themselves. In other words, people are so afraid to stop being self-oriented, thinking that somehow they're going to lose control, that somehow they're going to lose what they want. You never had control. You can't lose what you never had. God has control. If you think you are fighting for control, you're fighting for an illusion. You never had control. Pick up your cross. Enter into the fullness of the life of God in Galatians 2:20. And follow Him. In Matthew 20:27, if you desire to be first, learn to be the servant of all. We serve one another by love. learn to be servant of all. In Ephesians 3:19, the love of Christ passes knowledge. I cannot be a servant of all and say to myself, well, this is what I know about you, and this is why I'm going to withhold patience. This is what I know about you, and this is why I will withhold kindness. This is what I know about you, and this is why I will be jealous or envy you. This is what I know about you, and this is why I will repeat evil things about you. This is why I will think evil, because this is what I know about you. That's not love. Love passes knowledge. Love doesn't care about what I know about you. Love is dependent on the giver, not the receiver. If it's dependent on the receiver, it's not love. The reason why God loves at all times is because it depends on Him, not us. There are times when we wouldn't receive it, but God loves anyway. Because it's His decision, not ours. Walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. How do I know if I walk in the Spirit? I'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Starts with love. Walk in the Spirit. You could say walk in the love of God. You do it in Jude 21 by keeping yourself in mercy, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paraphrased, you can say, walk in the Spirit or walk in love and you'll be free. Is that simple? Walk in love and you'll be free. That's the measure of a man. To what extent is that man conformed to the image of Christ? To what extent is the man conformed to the one who is love? That's how God measures a man. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, if we build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, we'll receive that which we've built. Gold is faith response. Anything of faith is gold. I live by faith. Silver is redemption. I live by redemption. Redemption has to do with things like mercy, forgiveness, compassion. If I fail and I receive mercy, I get a measure of silver. If somebody else fails and I give mercy, I get a measure of silver. Precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit and it's being manifested in my life, I receive precious stones. These are riches for eternity. You can't lose them once you have them. But if you don't have them, then you can't get them once you're in eternity. God measures a man. On the other hand, wood is anything of the old sin nature. Hay is anything of emotionalism. And stubble is the things that we never saw through. We started them, but we weren't faithful to finish. What is the measure of you? Ask yourself that. What is the measure of you? To what extent are you transformed to the image of His Son? Be honest in your introspection, but don't be condemning if you feel like you're not. Condemnation, when in Romans 8:1 there is no condemnation, is simply an illusion that Satan sends to give my conscience a hiding place from conviction. Never be condemned. What is your measure? If it's not the image of Christ, then turn to the Word of God. Because it will conform you. God will do it through His Word. You already, if you're saved, have the Holy Spirit in you. Now the question is, where in you is His Word? If it's strictly in your intellect, it's not going to take you far. If it's in your emotions, it won't take you far either. But if it's in your frame of reference, then you will live in faith and you'll be transformed into the image of His Son. But the only way for it to get into your frame of reference in Hebrews chapter 4, the only way you can mix faith with it to put it in your frame of reference is humility. Mixing faith comes through humility. And then, if you have that, it'll transform you. Then you'll have the proper measure of a man. But until then, what is your measure? Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.